We're going to look at Zerubbabel tonight, and under the title, God's Unsung Hero. In many ways, Zerubbabel is overshadowed by the likes of Ezra and Nehemiah, who have books written by them, about them. And Zerubbabel so often is someone who is left by the wayside, maybe because his name is hard to pronounce. It's maybe part of the course. But he was a man who was greatly used by God to bring hope to a despairing people and to restore a home for an exiled people. And it is important that we learn from his life so that we too can be those who are used by God. He lived in a situation which didn't look good at all, and yet God did a wonderful work even through this man. And no matter what situation we find ourselves, no matter how bleak it is, we need to remember that we're people that God can use if we will indeed be like Zerubbabel. So let's learn some things about Zerubbabel. We're going to look at two things tonight. We're going to look at Zerubbabel's vision, and then we're going to look at Zerubbabel's privilege. So first of all, Zerubbabel's vision. It was a very courageous thing to lead this group of exiles back to Jerusalem and to do the rebuilding of the temple in the midst of great opposition. One of the keys to Zerubbabel's strength was his vision of God. And those who have a great picture of God can achieve great things for God. And if we have a small picture of God, it's more likely we'll just achieve small things. When the temple was being rebuilt, there were those who were very negative about it. They said it's nowhere near as glorious as the great temple of old that Solomon built. And so there was that negativity. And we need to be careful within the church. There's far too much negativity at a time, and people always look at the negative sides of things. Glass always half empty. And Zerubbabel faced that as well. But there are three things that God reveals to help Zerubbabel in this situation so that he would not despair. And the first thing is the promise of God's presence. In Haggai 2 there, and verse 4 and 5, we read, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." And Zerubbabel and the people, they would have remembered the great stories of the Exodus, and how indeed the 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn, the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud through which God led and directed them, and the wonderful things that God did for his people. They would have remembered those stories. And basically what God is saying, Zerubbabel, you remember, I am the same God today. I keep my promises to my people, and I am with you today as is with Moses and the people who left Egypt all those years ago. And it is a wonderful thing for us to remember the promises of God that he will be with his people. I often read Isaiah 43, which speaks about when you go through the waters, go through the fires of life's trials, the Lord says, I will be with you. We think of Matthew 28 when Jesus gives his disciples the command to go into all the world with the gospel. And what he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And this should really comfort us. This should really excite us if we're saved, that we will never be alone. God will be with us. God will walk with us every step of the way. A wonderful promise to encourage us. The second thing revealed to him is God's power. And this is no small or minor power that God is speaking about here. There in verses 6 to 7 it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more a little while, I will shake the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come in." And then going on to verse 21 and 22, we read, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, and overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother." This is a message particularly for Zerubbabel, that the God who is with him is the God who shakes the nations, the God indeed who turns the world upside down. This small remnant, although there was 43,000 of them, 42,000 of them, they were surrounded by much greater nations, and many of them were hostile to them. But here's the wonderful promise of God. He holds the nations in his hands. He shakes the nations. He brings nations up and he tears nations down. He is the one who's in control of history. And he's in control of history for the good of his people. Now, one of the things that indeed was being said, that when Jerusalem was destroyed, that the gods of Babylon were stronger and more powerful than the God of Israel. But the reason why Jerusalem was destroyed wasn't that the God of Israel had lost his power. The God of Israel was letting it happen because of the sin of his people. And so the problem isn't with God's strength, and God is reminding that to Zerubbabel here. The problem was with the sin of the people. And when we go back to the Lord and we're faithful to the Lord, we can see his power in ways beyond what we can imagine. Struggles and trials you face in life, are they bigger than God? Never. God is bigger than anything we face. Thirdly, we see God's glory in verses 7 to 9. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house, the temple, with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now remember what the complaint was? This temple we're building, it's nowhere near as good as Solomon's temple. And here is a promise that the glory of this temple will be greater than the first temple. Now, it is questionable if Zerubbabel's temple would ever reach greater glory in Solomon's temple in regards to the size of it and how it looked. In the days of King Herod, it did begin to reach the magnificence again of the days of Solomon. One way it would surpass Solomon's temple in his glory was this new temple that Zerubbabel would build would last longer than Solomon's temple. But I think the fulfillment of this greater glory of the second temple would be fulfilled in a child who would be brought to it, a baby who would come just a few days old. And an old man, Simeon, would say of this baby that he was a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. And the greater glory of the second temple was the fact that God's Son would come to it. Come to it as a baby. Come to it as a young boy to debate with the religious leaders there. Come to it as a young man to teach and to purify it. And come to reveal the greatness of God's plan of salvation within its temple courts. And here we see something that's so important. God's promises of blessing are ultimately fulfilled always in Jesus. Always fulfilled in his Son. And we need to understand this. There never will be blessing outside of Jesus. And what we need to seek in our life is to know God's blessing, is to seek the reality of Jesus more and more within us, to trust in Jesus, to rest in Jesus fully for the blessing of God. God's glory, which speaks of God's worth, God's greatness, God's value, God's glory is made known in Jesus. Isn't that what John 1 teaches us? We have seen his glory, the only begotten of the Father. God's worth is made known to us as we come to know Jesus. So three things which were given to Zerubbabel as a vision to encourage him: God's presence, God's power, God's glory. And then secondly, Zerubbabel's privilege. Three things again. First of all, there is God's service. In the book of Zechariah, which is the neighbor of Haggai, this is what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The privilege here is that God allows Zerubbabel to be identified with his work. And when we have a vision of God's majesty, his glory, his holiness, his splendor, when we become excited and thrilled with who God is, it's then we begin to realize what a privilege it is to serve God in absolutely any way. When we have a vision of God that absolutely captivates us, that absolutely thrills us, then we will indeed be so excited to serve him in doing anything. That's why the disciples in Acts 5, when they were brought in front of the Sanhedrin and they were abused by the Jewish religious authorities, when they were released, they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Their vision of Jesus caused them even to delight in suffering for him. So often within our churches, we struggle for volunteers to do things within the church. Why do we struggle for volunteers? I think there can be two main reasons. First of all, I think people have a lack of vision of God's greatness. If they really grasp the worth of God, they'll want to do anything for God rather than sit at home and do nothing. And I think the second thing is people have a lack of faith as to how God can use them. God loves to use the weak things of the world to show his strength. The God who stirred Zerubbabel up here to do this work, we see in verse 9 there, he's the God who would indeed enable him to finish the work. Not only would he lay the foundation, he would be there to see it completed. And isn't that wonderful? God will help us, sustain us to keep going. God's service. Then secondly, we have God's Spirit. Again, Zechariah 4, this time verses 6 to 7. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Here, Zerubbabel is told it would be through the Holy Spirit. Amazing things would happen. A mountain would be laid low, it would be leveled for God's will to be accomplished. I love that wee verse. I think it's the back of the hoodies of the youth club. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And surely in the days that we live in, one of our greatest needs is a fresh biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. This third person of the Trinity, who like the Father and the Son, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, that's who he is, his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's infinite. He's beyond measure. There's nothing he cannot do. And when we begin to grasp who the Holy Spirit is and what his power is, we begin to see amazing potential even for our own lives. Ephesians 1 and verses 19 and 20, it says, "The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And what Paul is saying there is that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus up to heaven itself, he lives in you who believe. The very same Spirit. And when we begin to understand that, the Spirit which brought Jesus who was dead back to life, that brought Jesus then who is alive up to heaven. If that Spirit lives within us, what is the potential for our lives? The Spirit who made this world, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, lives within us who believe. What an encouragement to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by powers, not by your own strength, Zerubbabel, but by my Spirit, great mountains will be brought down and my work will be accomplished. And when we come to really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, what will this do for us? It will cause us to pray for him to move in us and through us and in the lives of saved and unsaved alike. And then the third privilege, God's service, God's Spirit. And the third privilege is God's signet ring. Back to Haggai here. The Lord has spoken of shaking the heavens. And then he says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, a signet ring was something used by a king to prove that documents that were sent found their origin truly from that king. A wax seal on a letter was stamped with the king's signet ring. And so Zerubbabel, being described as God's signet ring, speaks of how Zerubbabel was coming and acting with the authority of God. Zerubbabel has been told that you're being asking people to do this, you're going to do this work, not on your own account, but I, God Almighty, have called you to it, and you're acting with my authority. We think of how in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. And then he says, disciples, therefore go. And they were to go with the authority of Christ. Zerubbabel being God's signet ring, happened in the fulfillment of it, happened in the rebuilding of the temple. But it was going to happen later on, according to this verse, at a time when the world and the nations would truly be shaken. Now, I don't think this was fulfilled in Zerubbabel's own lifetime. I don't think there are any events that will happen later that could match this. But it would be fulfilled in Zerubbabel's greatest descendant. In Matthew chapter 1, when we read about Jesus' family tree, this is what it says, of his family tree, the list of it, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of, and the list goes on. Zerubbabel was a great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandfather of Jesus. And Zerubbabel's great privilege here is that he was pointing forward to his great descendant, who truly would be God's signet ring, the one who would come to achieve God's purpose of salvation, who would come and redeem his people for himself, come and defeat Satan, come and turn the world upside down, so that now, 2,000 years later, we're still speaking about this man, Zerubbabel's greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege he had of being God's signet ring, pointing to Jesus. And that's our privilege in life. Tomorrow and the rest of the week, you'll be going into work, you'll be going to school, go to university, you'll be mixing on people who are hurting, people who are facing God's judgment, people who have many struggles and trials in their life. And what do those people need above anything else? They need to know Jesus and the grace of Christ in their lives. And your privilege and my privilege, when we know Jesus, is to say to folk, listen, I don't understand what you're going through. I can't begin to know what you're suffering. But I know someone in my life who helps me through those days which don't make sense, who helps me through the pain and the suffering, and gives me hope in this world and for eternity. And his name is Jesus. What a privilege to point to Jesus. So quickly as we finish, just a recap. What have we seen? Zerubbabel's vision of God's presence, God's power, God's glory. Zerubbabel's privilege, God's service, God's spirit, God's signet ring, pointing to his son, the Lord Jesus. We're going to conclude with that lovely praise. O church, arise and put your armor on. Let us be like Zerubbabel, those who'll go and do the work of the Lord, those who'll have courage and know God's blessing going with us. Father, we do pray that your Spirit would put strength into every stride. That, Father, we would experience a renewed vision of the God who we serve, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we would have a renewed sense of privilege at knowing you and of being called to serve you. And the Lord, in this coming week, that by your grace you'll give us opportunities to point people to the Jesus who we have come to know, so that indeed, Father, they would find the hope that we have found, the hope that brings light in darkness, the hope that is for time and for eternity. And for that purpose, we ask that the grace, mercy, and peace of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. Amen.